Good morning, Applewood family. And to those of you who may be a guest with us this morning, we are glad that you are here. Thanks for joining us in worship. And, of course, happy Mother's Day to all of you who are moms, but even more so, I thank God for women. Many women are mothers, but not all. And that's why we want every woman here this morning to get a rose, because we value women. And each year I like to share a few words in honor of women, because we live in a world where, quite frankly, far too often in far too many places, women are not honored. Mina, who Jill mentioned earlier, chemical engineer. Can't be a chemical engineer in Afghanistan, because that is not appropriate for a woman. Even in many Christian circles, the highest honor that a woman has in her life is the role that she plays in relationship to a man. Ladies, you should be honored for who you are. Regardless of whether you are a wife or mother, you are to be honored and esteemed, and you are equal in worth to any man, anywhere. And as a community of people who follow Jesus, Applewood Community Church must always be a place where we are committed to that truth. Women are to be honored and esteemed as the image bearers that they are. We believe Scripture teaches that women are created in the image of God and co-equal image bearers with men. And to be sure, there are men who want to make a big deal of the fact that the first person created was a man, and then, of course, the woman, that in that there's some order of priority, and the woman was created as a helper for the man. Women, however, understand that as a redemptive move on God's part. He looked at the man and thought, oh, I can do better than that. God saved the best for last. And smart men understand that. And as a thoroughgoing and very grateful egalitarian, I'm here to tell you as a man that my life is not simply complemented by women, but made better for their amazing presence in my life, my amazing wife and daughter, four spectacular daughters-in-law who certainly make their husbands better, women who I serve with in leadership here at Applewood, and so many of you ladies whom I've gotten to know so well over the years. I am better for you, and thank you for that. So ladies, please know that this congregation and the denomination to which we belong believes you are a first-class human being in every way. We affirm the full gifting and calling of women in the life of the church. And in this world where women are way too often devalued and objectified by men, we stand for the values of the kingdom of God, where women are esteemed and honored, not primarily for what they do, but for who they are, image bearers of our God and precious to Him. Amen. All right. On the screen, some familiar words for us. Have you had any encounters with authority this past week that reminded you of the supreme authority of our Lord Jesus in this Eastertide season? By the way, it is the Eastertide season. You haven't forgotten that, right? So it's okay if someone were to say Christ is risen. Oh, you haven't forgotten. Bless you. That is the mantra of God's people in the Eastertide season. People in my neighborhood are seeing authorities everywhere these days. Police officers directing traffic, and many road sign holders directing traffic through the maze of detours and construction that's going on as they expand utilities and dig big holes in the ground and then fill them up and then dig them open again and then fill them again. And I've got to confess, I don't have a lot of confidence in those sign holders. I just don't. I mean, is there training for that sort of thing? because I've driven by them when they look like they're asleep on their feet, when it looks like maybe they're talking on their cell phone, and yeah, it is the walkie-talkie sometimes if they can't see the other flag person up the road. But several years ago, here's another true confession, I got yelled at by one of those sign holders for doing what I thought he told me to do. So I pulled up to an intersection, and it's one of those intersections where normally if you're in the right-hand lane, there's a yield sign, you just yield to traffic, and if nothing's coming, away you go. But this sign holder was standing there, big as life, right there at that, because there was a lot of construction that was going on, and they had changed some lanes up here, and there were cars coming. And so he stepped up in front of me, and he put his hand out, and he's holding his sign. That's a pretty clear message. And so I just slowed way down because there were a couple of cars coming, and they passed. And then he lowered his sign, and he looked at me and said, "You can go." And so I started to go. And then he stopped me and yelled. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm doing what you just told me to do. You've blocked off the lanes, and you're telling traffic when they can go and when they can't go." And he said to me, my window was down because it was a warm day, you still have to look. And I said to him, "Well, then why are you here?" And he just looked at me. What I didn't say to him was, "For crying out loud, you're the one with the sign, you've got the authority. Figure out how to do that." All right. That sounds terribly negative. No disrespect for those people who hold signs, but they do make me a little nuts. So, I love the fact that Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. We looked at that last Sunday in Matthew 28, our series text, and we learned that it is because of his obedience to the Father. In his life as the God-man, he suffered and gave his life for sinful people. Obedience to his Father, and our Father, the same Father. And he was exalted to the highest place, given the name that is above every name. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. And to the Ephesians, he wrote that the Father seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And so when Jesus spoke those words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he meant it. He wasn't kidding. And because of who he is, the risen and conquering Lord, the God-man, the ruling Lord, and because of the character of the Father who has given him that authority, Jesus never wavers on the decisions that he makes, nor the commands that he gives. They are unchanging. And we can be sure that no one in the heavenly realms ever questions the wisdom of his rule. Never. Of course, on earth, it is an entirely different scenario. And that's where we come in. So in our text this morning, we are going to encounter what I think is the command that he gives to his first disciples in probably one of their last conversations together. The command. So let's stand and let's read from Matthew 28. I'm hoping that this is becoming very familiar to you. Here we go. "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. They went to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some still had their doubts. Then Jesus came to them. He said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you must go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And you can be sure that I am always with you to the very end.'" My brothers and my sisters, this is the word of the Lord for us. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. We said at the beginning of this series that those words, some worshiped him and some doubted him. The subject there in that paragraph, in terms of the plural pronoun, is the 11. The remaining original followers of Jesus. Judas is gone, and we haven't gotten to Acts chapter 1 yet, where they replace Judas. So some of the 11 worshiped him, some of the 11 doubted, and there were all kinds of reasons for the doubt. They'd never seen anything or experienced anything like this before. You know, they've just been through some very traumatic stuff. But now, approximately 40 days later, they are maybe starting to settle into what is going to be a new norm. And then Jesus basically says, this is what I want you to do. In Acts 1, we're told they're supposed to wait for the gift from God, from the Father, power of the Holy Spirit. See ya. So that sense of doubting, I don't think is condemned anywhere in the accounts that we have. They were simply human trying to live into the reality that Jesus was who he said he was, and that he was endowing them with a responsibility that was going to require much of them, much change, much that was unexpected, much that was unfamiliar. And you remember what we said was that even though they doubted, they showed up. That's so important. Because I think that that's fitting for us. We don't have all the answers. I don't understand everything there is to understand about the Lord Jesus or some of the things in Scripture that we read and wrestle with. Nobody does, contrary to what someone might want you to believe. And so we can show up as a follower of Jesus, not having all the answers, not figuring it all out, and yet still, in the power of the Spirit of God, strive to be faithful to what Jesus is calling us to. Let's not forget that. To show up is important. So, can we put the next slide up, Lucy? So you must go and make disciples of all nations. There's the command. It's what I'm calling the command. So you must go. Command we know is the Great Commission. Frankly, I think it must be the Great Commission because of its great scope and because of who gives it. Great Commission given by the great authority. When we talked last week about those words, so you must, it's a different rendering of that word, therefore, but it still carries the same impact. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, so you must. As a result of what I've just said to you, here's the action that is required. So you must. Must do what? Go and make disciples of all nations. Sisters and brothers, this is imperative language. It's command language. Command from our Savior, the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth precisely because of his death and resurrection that has saved us. This is not a nice idea. This is not a suggestion. This is not a do it if you feel like it and have some spare time. No, this is a do it. A statement with bold letters, if you will, and underlined. Command from Jesus. This is the mandate for the follower of Jesus Christ. One commentator writes this: the main emphasis in this text is on the command to make disciples. To disciple a person is to bring them into the relationship of pupil to teacher, taking the teacher's yoke of authoritative instruction. There's that word, authority. Authoritative. Let me say that again. The main emphasis in this text is on the command to make disciples. To disciple a person is to bring them into the relationship of pupil to teacher, taking the teacher's yoke of authoritative instruction. This is what Jesus means by those words in our text, teaching others to obey everything that I have commanded you. And that's a reference, I think, that reminds us of Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. Can we put those up, Lucy? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is using some language there that would have been very familiar to those in the first century, to this agrarian society or culture in which he was living. There were many work animals, oxen and mules and horses, and people knew that a yoke was something that was placed on an animal that allowed them to be controlled by the owner as the animal worked, plowing a field, pulling a wagon. And it's that image that Jesus uses because it comes out of the rabbinic world that he was living in at the time. The yoke was understood to be a rabbi's teaching, rabbi's instruction, a rabbi's way of life. It was figuratively placed upon the shoulders of his students, his disciples. And in that culture, those who followed rabbis lived and worked under the yoke because the goal was to be as much like their rabbi as they could be. And so the words that came from their rabbi's mouth, they gave strict attention to. The way that they saw their rabbi interact with others, they gave strict attention to. The way that they began to understand their rabbi's thinking, that's what they were trying to cultivate in their own lives. And those who were serious about being like their rabbi, they never balked at any of his instructions. Because in that culture, it was such an honor to be chosen as a student of a rabbi. And in taking on the yoke of a rabbi, the student was giving control of his life to that rabbi. And in that sense, the rabbi became lord of the student's life. Hear anything in here that sounds kind of familiar to us? As followers of Jesus Christ, are we not called to give up our lives and surrender to Him? Did not Jesus question those who were excited about following Him and excited about all the great things that they were going to see and do? And He asked them, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I say?" That's the rabbi-student model. If a rabbi has called you to be his student, you as a student pour your life into living for the call of that rabbi that is upon you to become more and more and more like him. So, my fellow followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, students of Jesus, guess what? Jesus was, and he still is, serious about this command. And what was understood clearly in that Jewish culture may not be so clear in the American church culture. So I'm a little suspicious that maybe we are not listening quite as closely to Jesus when it comes to obeying him in this great command to go and make disciples of all nations. And please know that when I say we, I really do mean we, you and me. So let's put up our next statement. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Look a little more closely at this command. And let's start with a reminder of who and where it comes from. Jesus, our risen Lord. It's really important that we understand that when Jesus, the risen Lord, says all authority, that is exactly what he means. All authority. Do you remember the story in Acts 4, Peter and John got in trouble with the authorities in Jerusalem because they healed a man who had been unable to walk all of his life. He was born with a birth defect. And Scripture tells us that he was a little over 40 years old. And so Peter and John, in the power of the Holy Spirit given to them by the Lord Jesus and the Father, heal this guy. And the authorities didn't throw a party. There's no evidence of celebration in the text. They wanted to know by whose power Peter and John had done this. And when they said Jesus, it only went downhill from there. They were instructed to stop speaking and teaching about Jesus. And do you remember their response? Their response was, well, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That is such a convicting statement to me. Because the question that it prompts in my mind is, how excited am I really about Jesus? How compelled am I really about the love of God that has been demonstrated to me? That He would love me enough and you enough and the world enough to send His Son to be the sacrifice for sinful, lost, broken people. That has just become far too familiar to me. And you know me and my fear of the familiar. We get numb to it. We get maybe a bit callous to the truth. I think we need to understand three truth statements this morning if we want to move in a direction, and of course that's my prayer for all of us, that we will move in a direction of being more obedient to this command of Jesus, to be part of the adventure that He has called us to as His disciples. So, Lucy, let's put the next statement up. Truth statement number one, everyone needs Jesus, but not everyone wants to hear about Him. Some of us know people like that. Don't bring up Jesus. Talk about God all you want. But Jesus is very particular. Because we know Jesus came because humanity really wasn't doing so well. And the idea that Jesus comes as a Savior suggests that we need something to be saved from. Jesus is offensive to some. If He really is who we believe Him to be according to what the Scriptures teach, then, hear this carefully, that means there is no place on the earth that He does not deserve to be spoken about. There is no place on earth, no place where the name of Jesus does not belong. Now, there are plenty of places in the world that do not permit it, but that doesn't change the truth that His glorious name needs to be spoken there. Are you with me? Lots of places. Lots of persons who don't get excited about Jesus. And how do we respond as His people when we are confronted with those persons or those places? I'm not encouraging us to be insolent and disrespectful of lesser authorities in our lives. No. It is because this world in which we live belongs to Him, and there is no place where He does not deserve to be mentioned and talked about. His authority is far superior to any of the authorities in this world. We were reminded of Paul's words last week that it's in the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, that every knee on heaven, in heaven and on earth and under the earth are going, they're going to bow. They're going to bow before Jesus someday. It's a heavy duty name. So, our encouragement, I think, can come from Peter and John's experience. It can be our response. It is not intended to be respectful. Hold the middle finger up in front of somebody's face. It's not a spirit of na 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 na. No. It is simply a reasoned matter of obeying the higher authority who, by the way, gave His life for me so that I might be the child that I am of God. It is just the only response. Judge for yourself. I'm going to talk about Jesus in my life. For those who don't want to hear about Jesus, I'm not going to bang them over the head with Him. I'm not going to rub my Bible in front of their face, but I will continue. We, as God's people, must continue to be faithfully bringing Jesus into our conversations. And here's the thing. If we suffer consequences for that, and let's be honest, can we? That is a scary thing. It's a scary thing to everyone but Zach. To think that bringing up the name of Jesus in a conversation that seems to have been opened by the Holy Spirit, and here it is in front of my life. Well, what is my boss going to think? What are the authorities going to think? How do I respect them but respect my Savior more for the authority that He is? I'm convinced that it's not an all or nothing. It's not an either or. It's a both. You find yourself in a place where talking about Jesus is going to get you in trouble, and there is just this check in your spirit of, oh my gosh, I could really get hammered for this. Well, then just graciously suggest to the individual who perhaps has opened a door, hey, you think we could talk about this sometime over coffee? Versus, oh, I can just never talk about that. That's not true. This is the Lord of the universe we're talking about here. He deserves to be everywhere. And I think we can do it in ways that will be respectful of the time, if you will, the expectations that our employers might have of us. But here's the bottom line. Even after all of that is said and done, we still might suffer consequences. And when that happens, we've got to remember the words of Jesus, and we've got to lean into those words. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And my response to that is, it doesn't feel so blessed. And you know that feeling. Jesus says, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Wow. So let me ask you a question. Why do you think Jesus tells His followers to make disciples of all nations? Think about that for just a minute, or even talk to someone next to you if you want. Why do you think Jesus tells His followers to make disciples of all nations? Okay. Minutes up. Anybody want to? He was delegating it. Jesus was on his way, other places, other things. He was a busy man. And so he was delegating authority. Okay, I'll buy that. But I do. I think there's something else going on here. Oh, Rachel, now you're meddling. Jesus is saying, this is not just for you. This is for everyone. But there's another layer to that. Can we unwrap that as well? Anybody got a clue? Oh, Dale, you said it. Those stinking Gentiles. Yeah, exactly. Can we put the next slide up, Lucy? Everyone needs Jesus, but we may not want everyone to hear about him. Do you have categories in your life? I have categories in my life. I think we all have categories in our lives. Categories according to our judgment of people's worthiness in deserving the love of God made available through his Son. Nice folks like us, category who deserve it. The category of maybe deserving, they're not as nice as we are, but nor are they as bad as those in the undeserving category. You're laughing because you know this is true. Those who are awful are in the undeserved category. They deserve hell, and the sooner the better. Yes, thank you, Lee. Do you have categories in your life? Sure you do. The Jews in the first century Palestine had an undeserving category, and Dale hit on it. It was called Gentiles. The entire non-Jewish world, and especially for those in the first century, as you know, it was the Roman Gentiles. The Jews took great pride in being the chosen people of God. And they considered themselves enormously blessed to have been given the law of God handed down through Moses. And the reality is this, they never truly caught a vision of great love that God had for all people. And the idea that we find even as early as Genesis that God chose the Jews to be his people in order to become a light to the world, pointing them to Yahweh. They just never got it. And one of the struggles that we see in his first followers all through the Gospels is that Jesus would demonstrate love for people who were not Israelites. Samaritans. Tax collectors that had betrayed their people and served for the Roman Empire. And Syrophoenician women and, all kinds of nasty people. When Jesus uses the word nations in his commission, he is leaving no room for misunderstanding. He's using a word that they would have interpreted as going to people who are outside of their national borders, read comfort zone. Those who did not know God, who had no appreciation for the law, those who worshiped all kinds of strange and gross gods and ate all kinds of strange and gross things. They were probably shuddering just thinking about it. And Jesus says, yep, Gentiles, fellas, get busy. In Acts 1, as I mentioned earlier, Luke tells us that Jesus had told his followers to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit, the gift from the Father, and then they would be ready to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was tough because of the persecution, and Judea was difficult because it was further away from Jerusalem and people that they didn't know as well. Samaria, oh my gosh, filled with Samaritans whom they hated and referred to as dogs, and the ends of the earth. All the rest of those Gentiles out there. In other words, Jesus is saying, take the name and the truth about him everywhere, because there is not a category of deserving people, only undeserving. That's the nature of grace. No one deserves God's love or his forgiveness, but he gives it to those who by faith place their lives in his hand. If we're going to be obedient to the commission that Jesus has given us, then we must include ourselves in that undeserving category. Paul told the Romans, no one is righteous. He told the Ephesians that all are by nature objects of wrath. And John tells us in his gospel, God so loved unrighteous people that he sent his son to earth so that anyone in the undeserving category, and that's known as the human race, anyone that believes in Jesus and what he has done could have eternal life. If we really understand that in a way that connects what we sometimes feel in our hearts versus what we know to be true in our theological heads, I think we'll be motivated, better motivated, to see others become followers of Jesus no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter how they live, yada, 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 and on it goes. None of that will matter, because what will matter is that persons know and become followers, disciples of Jesus. Okay, can we put our last slide up, Lucy? Making disciples starts where we are and happens when we are intentional. And we'll do more with this in a couple of Sundays when we come back to this text. But let me use my spiritual gift and point out the obvious. Jesus had every intention that his first followers would leave their familiar surroundings. He says, go. And when we look at the expansion of the church in Acts, including Paul's missionary journeys, there is no question that his followers understood, and in the power of God's Spirit, they were anointed and empowered and became missionaries. They took literally Jesus' words, you must go. And they did. So, is a missionary calling what God intends for every follower of Jesus? Answer carefully. Why do you say that, Dixie? Okay. So why aren't you in Africa? Papua New Guinea? Indonesian jungle? Okay. And there we go. Thank you for that. We are called by Jesus to be missionaries wherever we are. The thing that will hold us back always is fear and concern for the unknown and the unexpected and the surprises that might come in strange places, whatever those strange places might be, whatever constitutes a strange place or a strange, different person in our lives. Yes. Missionary calling is what God intends for everyone who says that they are a follower of His Son, but not necessarily in the way that we understand that traditional word. But that word, you must go, can also be translated as a participle, which means as you are going, which carries with it the idea that as you are going through the activity of your daily life, make disciples. And that starts with where we started this morning. Bring Jesus into the picture. Bring Jesus into the conversation. Speak and act like my wife, who doesn't divide Christians and non-Christians. She talks about Jesus to anybody and everybody. Doesn't matter whether they know Jesus or not. She has the intimate relationship with my Lord that I want, so that I don't live into those places of fear and concern for what is going to surprise me, what I'm not going to have a good answer for. We'll do more with this Sundays to come. You must go. And as you are going through the activities of your daily life, make disciples. bring Jesus into the conversation, into the situation. The question, as I mentioned earlier, for each of us is how important is Jesus to us? Are we willing to be intentional and listening and expecting the Holy Spirit to nudge us when the opportunity is there? And of course, to live in that posture is to say to the Lord of the universe, "You are my life, and you are supreme, and you are worth more than anything to me." So, praise team, why don't you come on up, prepare to lead us as we close. And let me tell you a story of some friends who were off to China years ago, back in the 1990s. A very communist, very closed, very anti-Christian China in those days. And these friends found themselves in a university town teaching English as a second language to university students in a rather informal kind of a way. They had a little apartment in that town, and there it was just filled with university students all the time. And as you would expect, they built relationships and got to know them and laughed with them and ate bunches of meals with these students. And they talked about a lot of things. This is communist China. They weren't standing out in the public square proclaiming the name of Jesus. But one night, as they had been talking after the meal, just kind of sitting around the room, the students were lounging and they were laughing and sharing. One of the students, who obviously had been appointed as the spokesperson, said, "We need to ask you about something." "Well, sure, ask us about anything." And he got very quiet, because in those days you never knew who was listening. And he said, "We want to know about Jesus. Who is Jesus?" And God just opened a door to share the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is and how he had transformed my friends, their lives. Brothers and sisters, one of the joys of being a disciple of Jesus, intent on bringing Jesus into the lives of others, is the truth that that's how God often shows up. May we, as his people, learn to expect it and to look for it and to listen. Speak into, live into the opportunity that he may just plunk right into our lives. Amen? Amen.